So today we come to the sixth of the seven I am sayings that we find in John. So far in this series, we've seen that Jesus is the bread of life, the daily diet of the Christian, he that sustains all life. Seen Jesus as the light of the world, Jesus the life-giving light that we need to have to be able to go through life. You see Jesus as the door, the entry point to the kingdom of God, protecting us and providing for us. Jesus the good shepherd, the one who knows you and protects you because he is good. And most recently we saw Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Jesus the one through whom spiritual and physical resurrection come through. So today we come to the sixth one, perhaps the most famous one. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now again, as with all Bible teaching, we need to understand the context of what Jesus is saying. Here we find a desperate situation. Perhaps some of us have been in desperate situations and someone has come to us and given us a word of comfort. Perhaps you can right now bring to mind something someone has said that really comforted you in a time of deep distress. Well, just before these verses, we find the disciples are in a similarly distressing situation. These verses take place just a few hours before Jesus' arrest and just a day before the crucifixion. And as we come to this passage, if you read the previous passages, we find that increasingly there has been growing opposition to Jesus. In chapter 10, if you want to turn there, you find at the end of that chapter, in verses 39 and 40, then again the Pharisees, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He, that is Jesus, went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Jesus has crossed to the other side of the Jordan to avoid arrest. Just the next chapter, the end of the next chapter, in verse 53 of chapter 11. So from that day, they, that being the Jews and the Pharisees, from that day they made plans to put him to death. In chapter 12 and verse 10, the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. And in verse 37 of chapter 12, we read this. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe him. That is the crowds. Jesus has had to cross to the other side of the Jordan to avoid arrest. The Jews and the Pharisees are plotting to kill and arrest or kill Jesus. They're planning to kill Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. And many of the crowd do not believe in Jesus. It's a very difficult time. And then in chapter 13, directly before these verses that I just read, we see Jesus make three very distressing and concerning statements. In chapter 13, verse 21, we read this. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Someone in the room with Jesus, this is in the upper room at the Last Supper, someone in this room is going to betray Jesus. And as you read on, the disciples were confused by this. He tells them and he shows them and it's going to be Judas. But they're confused and they don't believe what he says. And then in verse 33, Jesus says this, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus is leaving, and he's leaving soon. And the disciples can't follow him. And this really distresses Peter. You see in those verses, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord,
Why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. I will die before you can leave me, says Peter. If there were ever disciples that had separation anxiety, it was these. There Jesus could not leave them. But then in verse 38, Jesus says perhaps the most shocking statement of all. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter will deny Jesus. Peter will deny Jesus. Just the next verse was the first verse that I read. And perhaps you can feel the concern and confusion that is bubbling in the disciples as we read those verses. Imagine if I said to you here tonight, well, someone is trying to get me arrested. Someone in this room is trying to get me arrested. So you're not going to see me again for a long time. Well, you say, well, surely Pastor Steve will help you, Peter. No, even Pastor Steve will abandon me. He might even testify against me. You would be slightly perturbed, to say the least. You would be concerned and you would be confused. Well, that doesn't compare to what is going on here for these disciples. Nothing is certain for them anymore. The floor has just gone out from under them. Everything they thought was true, turns out it seems that it's a lie. One of the 12 is going to betray Jesus. He's leaving and they can't follow him. Peter, the chief apostle, the one who was in the lead at all times, he's going to deny Jesus three times. What on earth is happening? What is going on? Where can we find comfort, say the disciples. But before they can say anything more, Jesus continues to speak. And that is those verses that I read earlier, verses 1 through 4 especially. Let's read those again. Let not your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. Put that in the context of what they're feeling. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. And you may know the way to where I'm going. And you know the way to where I'm going. Jesus offers these troubled, these concerned and confused disciples words of comfort. Their hearts do not need to be troubled. They do not need to fear. They need to trust God. They need to trust Jesus. Jesus has never let them down and Jesus never will let them down. He's going, but he's coming back and they will be with him again. Read those words. And you know where I am going. What words of comfort to distressed, confused disciples. I wonder if there's anyone here like that tonight. You're in the worst place you can imagine. You've just had some really bad news. Something terrible has happened to you. Perhaps you're looking into the abyss. Possible that you're going to lose everything. Everything that you've ever cared about, everyone that you've ever loved. Perhaps it's less drastic than that, but you are still in deep distress. Perhaps you've been like that in the past. Or perhaps it could be you tomorrow. You'll just be limping through life, confused about what has happened, concerned about tomorrow. Everything is going wrong and nothing is going right. It can feel so often in life that there is nothing to rely on. If that's you now, or that was you in the past, or that will be you in the future, and that is all of us, there is something to rely on. I hope you don't mind me saying that this was me in December, going through a difficult time. It can feel that there is nothing to rely on. But come to these verses and hear the gentleness of the Saviour. Dwell on verses 1 through 4 and dwell in their beauty. Comforting words for concerned and confused disciples. But these words that Jesus gives are not enough. Because in verse 5, Thomas, never one to sugarcoat anything, comes with this: "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" They're still in a panic. "Lord, I don't have a map to where you're going to go. You haven't told us exactly what turns to make." You can hear the panic coming through his voice. But Jesus, better than comfort, even better than comfort, he gives them certainty. Now, I don't know how you think of the I am sayings. I've been trying to think this week of how I thought of them before I started this series. I know that I thought that most of them were things to be yelled from the top of a mountain. Powerful statements made against those who oppose Christ. But as we've gone through them, while of course some do come as powerful statements against and in opposition to those who oppose Christ, all of them firstly serve the purpose of making it clearer who Jesus is. And here we see that this saying is said not to an unbelieving crowd, but to the disciples. Much like last time where we saw Jesus telling the grieving Martha and Mary that he is the resurrection and the life, this I am saying is said to the weak and the frightened disciples. Those who in just a few hours are going to run away and leave Jesus, who are going to deny that they ever knew him. They will cower in rooms hiding for fear of the Jews. This is what Jesus says to them, to comfort them before the storm of their lives. This I am saying is foundational to the church, foundational to the church starting. And we see, not especially in John, but as you turn over into the book of Acts, that they grasped this passage, that they grasped these verses. We know this because several times throughout the book of Acts, we find that the early church was not called the church, was not called a gathering of Christians, but it was called the Way. In just a few months, Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, is going to get letters allowing him to persecute Christians, but as he knocks on doors, he does not ask, "Are there any Christians in their house, in this house?" He asks, "Are there any belonging to the Way?" This verse has a profound effect on the disciples. This verse turned into the basis on which the church was built. The disciples grasped this saying, and God used it to change the world, because it cuts right to the heart of the gospel. It has a profound effect on them, and so it should have a profound effect on us. So in our efforts to understand this statement, I want us to see three things. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus is the direction to God. I am the way and the truth and the life. The first thing we see is Jesus is the direction to God. And this saying comes directly, this saying is firstly directed directly to Thomas's concerns. "I don't know where you're going, Lord. We don't know the way. If you leave us, we will never find you again. You're going to leave us without a way to you." And Jesus just simply says, "I am the way." The first thing we must understand is that the way to God is through Jesus. I am the way. This is a stunning statement by Jesus, isn't it? This is one of the clearest claims that you'll find in the Bible to the exclusivity of Christ. The exclusivity of Christ to be the way to God. I am the way, the one and only way. As we look out on our world, we see a world that craves certainty. A world with thousands of options for every decision we make. I was looking this week to buy a kettle, looked on Amazon, and there were 4,000 options to buy a kettle. I heard a missionary speaking a good few years ago now. He had been a missionary in Africa, and he said he came back and he went down a supermarket aisle and found that there were 37 different options of bread. He said in Africa it's slightly more simple. You can either eat or you don't. Well, in a world full of thousands of decisions, this one is made simple. Jesus simply says, I am the way. Are you in or are you not? Do you know the way to God or do you not? There are only two options. Jesus is making a massive claim here. This is a claim to be God himself. Throughout the Bible, as you read God's word, you find that the way to God was regulated and controlled by God. You read of the tabernacle and the temple, the rules, the regulations, the way that you could approach God, the sacrifices that you had to offer. How you approached God was ruled by all those means. The high priests only entered the Holy of Holies once per year. There was a curtain separating the Ark of God from the rest of the temple itself. The temple walls between God and the people. Of course, God is everywhere. But there was this symbol of being separate from the people. But now Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus is the way. Of course, this makes sense as we think about it. The one who said that he was the temple, the one who said he was the presence of God on earth, says, I am the way, because he is the way to God, because he is God. No longer does the way to God for these disciples lie through priests and sacrifices for sin. The way to God is now through Jesus, the great high priest, and the ultimate and last sacrifice for sin. But more than just being a powerful statement about Jesus being the only way to God, it is a beautiful word of comfort too. Thomas is worried he doesn't know the way. But he does. He spent the last 3 years living with him. He's closely acquainted with him. The way to God is not a path to follow. It is a person to follow. It is not a where, it's a who. Jesus is the way. He is the direction to the Father. He's the direction to God. Think about those worried, lost, broken disciples. What a comfort that must have been to them. They have no idea what the next few minutes, hours contain, let alone the days, the weeks, the months and the years that are coming towards them. But that doesn't matter because they know Jesus. They have certainty that they're on the path to the Father because they know Jesus. Do these disciples describe anyone here tonight? Uncertain about what the future holds, that you have cares and concerns about what tomorrow will bring, battered and bruised by life. Anyone here tonight? You guys got it all sorted out and I don't. No, we're all battered and bruised by life. We all have cares and concerns about what the next few days, weeks, months and years will bring. Even the best among us must admit that we aren't fully in control. But we find in Jesus the answer, because he is the certain way forward. We may not see the path ahead, but we hold tight to Jesus, who is the path forward. We come to Jesus, the one who gives us certainty in a life full of confusion and concern. We come to Jesus, the one who is the direction to God. As you sit here tonight, do you know Jesus? Do you know the comfort of as Jesus as your way to the Father? Is Jesus the one you seek day by day? Do we trust in him or in the things that we do to hope that we hope will get us closer to God? Because Jesus is the way, the one and only way. So we see that Jesus is the direction to God. But more than being just the direction to God, the second thing I want us to see is that Jesus is also the revelation of God. He does not just say, I am the way, but he says, and I am the truth. I am the way and the truth.
Again, as you look out on the world, we see a world that has lost the concept of truth. A Pontius Pilate world. In just a few hours, Pontius Pilate will say, "What is truth?" directly to the one who is truth itself. We live in a world where it's acceptable to say the words, "My truth." Your truth and my truth. Truth has been reduced to an opinion. So often if there is a celebrity scandal, they will make a post, won't they? And they will say, "My truth on this matter is this." They'll have an interview. "My truth was this." But Jesus says, "I am the truth." Jesus is the one defined by truth. Throughout all four Gospels, you'll find 80 times he says the words, "Truly I tell you, truly, truly I say to you." 80 times. And again, this is another claim of him being God. He is the one and only way to God because he is God. He is the truth because he is God. Think to the verses at the beginning of John's Gospel. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth." Or we find God is the God of truth. And if Jesus is claiming the title for himself as the truth, he must be God. He does not come as one who dispenses his version of the truth. He does not have a little bit of a truth or a little part, little bit of the truth. He doesn't even come as one who has just loads of accurate information. He's not an encyclopedia. He does not point towards the truth. He's not quite similar to the truth. He is the truth. This is a claim that no one but God can make. And Jesus makes this claim. He is claiming to be the living, personal expression of God's truth. He is God's truth incarnate. He is the revelation of God to men. But again, in addition to being a powerful statement about who Jesus is, you can see how this alleviates the distress and the concern of the disciples. Just a few verses earlier, he has said, "One of you is going to betray me." All of those conversations that have just happened a moment ago, leaving them wondering which way is up. But Jesus says, "I am the truth. No matter what happens, the truth can be depended on, and therefore he can be depended on. Nothing that happens over the next 24, 48, 76 hours changes the fact that Jesus is the truth. It doesn't change any of the facts of Jesus' ministry. It doesn't call into question anything of what he said, because everything he said is true. Everything that will be said about him and against him, and about the disciples and against the disciples, is lies. Jesus, in contrast, is the truth. Truth is not a debatable idea. You don't get to have an opinion on the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. So again, we ask the question, do you know the truth? Jesus says that the mark of those who know the truth is that they listen to his teaching. Those who listen to my word will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So we need to ask, do we know the truth about Jesus? Not a list of facts about when he lived and how he died, but do you personally know the God-man, Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is saying that he is God, because he is the revelation of God. But even more than that, even more than being the revelation of God, he has more to say. He says, "I am the way." He says, I am the truth. And I am the life. In this final phrase, we see that Jesus, in addition to being the direction to God,
In addition to being the revelation of God, Jesus is the salvation from God. I am the life. We saw this a little bit in the last sermon I preached when we looked at Jesus being the resurrection and the life. He is the source of all spiritual life. He is the source of all physical life. But here, these words carry, if it's possible, they carry even more weight. Just a few verses before, Peter has declared that he will lay down his life for the Lord. He's willing to die to go with Jesus. He will follow him to the end, no matter the cost. But just hours after this, he's going to deny ever knowing Jesus to save his own skin. He says he will give his life to protect Christ, but will deny ever knowing him. Peter says, I will make sure nothing bad ever happens to you, Jesus, but is scared of a servant girl. Peter unfortunately turns out to be more talk than he is walk. He sees things as right here, right now. He's almost saying, I'll prevent Jesus making any mistakes. He can't possibly know better than I can. And you see that in the Gospels as he corrects Christ or as he rebukes Christ for saying that he'll die. Jesus can't do better than I can. And sadly, I suspect that most of us, if not all of us, are a bit too much like Peter. I can do it myself, Christians. My action, what I do, decides what happens in my life. So I must pray more, I must read my Bible more, I must go to church more. Then that is how I will know that I am spiritually alive. Those are the marks of spiritual life. Is there anyone here? We've secretly smuggled the things that we do into the reason that we're spiritually alive. We've smuggled the things that we do into reasons why we're saved. Reasons why God will accept me. Perhaps, dare I say it, some of us are closer to Catholics than we'd like to admit. We forget that God, not our works, grants us salvation. We forget what, or rather who, grants us our salvation. Because Jesus does not say reading your Bible is life. He does not say praying is life. He does not say going to church is life. He says, I am the life. Jesus is what gives you life and is what gives me life. Before I get loads of complaints, yes, reading your Bible is good. Praying is good. Going to church is good. Please do them. But those things are not what gives you life. It is Jesus alone that gives you your life. Jesus is telling Peter he needs to rely on him for his life. Jesus doesn't need Peter's help to do the work that he needs to do. Peter's life is not defined by what he does, but by who he knows. Peter's life must be defined by Christ. And so your life must be defined by Christ also. Because he is the source of life. Because we see, as you read those verses just before chapter 14, you see Peter saying, I will lay down my life for you. Peter wanted to give his life for Jesus, so that Jesus could live a little bit longer. In contrast, Jesus laid down his life to provide everlasting life for Peter. What Peter did, Peter's works, could not save himself, nor could it save Jesus. Jesus' work in his life and his death was enough to save a whole host of sinners which no man can number. This here is the gospel. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. Jesus is the salvation that can save your soul. He did what we could never hope to do. He walked the way that we run so far from. He spoke truth like no man ever did, which we despised so much. And he lived the life that we never could, so that he, the one and only way, could direct us into his Father's presence. So that he could reveal the truth of the Father to us, and so that he could conquer death, that we might have life forever with him. His blood marks the way of salvation. He is the way and the truth and the life. And all I have to ask you is, do you know him? To those, the doubting and the troubled, the Thomases, he says, I am the way. To those who oppose Christ, to the lying and deceiving Judases, he says, I am the truth. To the self-confident and the then broken Peters, he says, I am the life. He walked the way of sinners without sin. He spoke truth and leaders spat lies. He gave life for all who believed in his agonizing death on the cross. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've said that wrong. I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the king who traded his crown for a cross. He is our God who walked out of the grave. And all I have to ask is, do you know him? Are you lost? Follow him. He is the way to glory. He is truth for the confused and the crumbling. His truth is what guarantees the glory to come. He is life for the dead. His life is what allows us to live with him in glory. Glory is to come, a life lived evermore with Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. Do you know him? Amen.